Well, it's a blessing to be in the presence of the Lord. As we always do, let's look up to Him to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us over the years. And we thank You that You are a God full of grace, a God who lavishes Your blessings upon us, a God who always wants the very best for us, not only in this life, but also in the life soon to come. And so we thank You today for making a way for us to come into Your presence on the basis of the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for that shed blood on our behalf to cleanse us and to consecrate us to become Your holy children. We praise and bless You for Your Holy Spirit and His many, many ministries in our lives. And we thank You for what You teach us from Your word today about His ministry in our lives, His work in our lives. And so I pray, submitting myself to the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that He will speak through me and honor the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is now seated at Your right hand, right now interceding for us, so that we may be saved to the uttermost. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, years ago in Northern Ireland, an alcoholic cried out to Christ in desperation. He asked the Lord to save his soul from sin and to rescue him from his addiction to alcohol. He became a genuine born-again Christian, and by the power of Christ, he stopped drinking. No more bottles. Becoming drunk. His old friends at the pub dismissed his conversion as a passing phase. Give him a month, they said, and he will be back at the bottle, drinking and becoming drunk on the bottle. Well, but a month went by and he hadn't touched a drop. So they tried to mock him out of his newfound faith in Christ. Do you believe that part of the Bible where Jesus turned the water into wine? Indeed, I do, he replied. Will you ask him to do that for us? It would be nice of him to oblige us. Or do you think that was just something made up about him to get likes like you to be converted? The man responded, I do believe that Jesus turned water into wine. In fact, he did better than that for me. He turned liquor into furniture and food. Just ask my family. Well, you see, faith in Christ brings about a radical change in the heart that transforms behavior. Evil habits drop off. New desires replace old ones. The Christian hymn writer McDaniels writes, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for which long I have sought since Jesus came into my heart. While we now come to the third and final part of Paul's hymn to God's grace, which praises God the Father for choosing us, God the Son for redeeming us, and God the Spirit for sealing us. We will learn afresh that the power of the gospel enables repentant sinners to believe in Christ and be blessed with salvation. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me today from His word to deliver to you at this faithful hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant the seed of what? God's sure and steadfast word or truth. In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the marvelous and magnificent image of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the Sanctifier, and the Sustainer of the Church and of the universe. And to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, patiently and purposely leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one and a friend of sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I sincerely implore you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? Willing to receive it and then respond to it. So here's our message in a nutshell. Repentant and redeemed sinners are changed by the power of the gospel and sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise to be a possession of God to the praise of His glory. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully show us today that when the God-revealed gospel of Jesus Christ is heard with understanding and believed, it brings salvation to the repentant and redeemed sinner. That, I tell you, friends, is the power of the gospel. Not only that, the Bible will also forcefully and firmly stress to us today that salvation of all repentant sinners is followed by the sealing of the redeemed, a divine work accomplished by the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, Paul reserves the third and final part of his hymn of praise to God's grace for the third person in the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. He had already brought to our attention God the Father's work of choosing us in verses 3 to 6, and then choosing us for salvation, as well as God the Son's work of redeeming us in verses 7 to 12. Now, he directs our attention to the supernatural work of the third person of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. So please, if you have your Bibles with you today, turn them to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. For the sake of context, we are studying Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. But since chapter 1, verse 3 to 14 is one sentence in the original language, I have the privilege of reciting that for us for the sake of context, because it involves the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we are looking at today. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we will be what? Holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In our wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration, with a view to an administration of the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Then, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. Then to our passage of study today, verse 13 to 14, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately described as a passage of promise and a passage of praise. I'm referring to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 to 14. First of all, it is a passage of promise because it specifically shines its light on the third person of the Trinity, vividly describing him as the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, verse 13 is the very first time the third person of God, the third person of the Trinity, is mentioned in the epistle to the Ephesians. This is the first time it will mention the Holy Spirit. And it says, the Holy Spirit of promise. What a wonderful way to introduce the Holy Spirit to the Ephesian believers. Why? Now the question is, why is it called the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, we will answer that later. So please keep listening attentively, because we will learn why he's called the Holy Spirit of promise. Second, it is a passage of praise because it strongly shows that hearing, believing, salvation, and sealing of the believer with the Holy Spirit of promise all lead to the praise of God's glory. The ultimate result of all the gracious work of God on behalf of the believer and in the believer is to the praise of his glory. So these are the reasons why our passage of study today can be described as a passage of promise on one hand and praise on the other. So having just whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present to you his message from start to finish. We begin first of all by examining what the Bible reveals to us about the power of the gospel in verse 13a. After speaking of himself and other Jewish believers who were the first to hope in Christ, that is the Messiah, the Holy Spirit now leads Paul to speak of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving work in the Ephesian Christians who were Gentiles. So Paul was writing to believers in Ephesus, most of whom were Gentiles, not Jewish people. Paul carefully and concisely traces the steps by which the Ephesians and other Gentiles have been brought into union with Jesus Christ or into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, revealing to us the power of the gospel. So the question is, what are these steps? What steps do people need to follow to become a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will answer this question in a moment. Second, we will elaborate on the Bible's teaching centering on the person of the Holy Spirit and his permanent work of sealing believers in verses 13b to 14a. Now, introducing the Holy Spirit to the Ephesians for the first time, Paul carefully and colorfully describes him as what? The Holy Spirit of promise. Paul also concisely and confidently speaks of believers being sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the question we are going to ask or answer today is, why is the Holy Spirit described as the Holy Spirit of promise? Second, when does the sealing in Christ with the Holy Spirit takes place in the life of the believer? When were you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Here on earth, immediately after being saved, or far away in the future when you get to heaven? Is that when you'll be sealed? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures, we will address these questions in a moment. Third, we will expound on the Bible's instruction, focusing on the possession of God in verse 14b. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, assures the Ephesian believers then and believers today that having been sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, they can look forward to something special. They can look forward to the day of being fully redeemed as God's possession for all eternity. And fourth and finally, we will emphasize the Bible's teaching regarding the praise of God in verse 14c. For the third time, Paul gives a doxology after he counts the work of each member of the Trinity. Here in verse 14c, it is to the praise of the glory of God that the Holy Spirit saves, that the Holy Spirit seals, and that the Holy Spirit secures our future redemption. Your future redemption is secured not by your insurance company, but by the Holy Spirit of promise. I believe if we also take the time to contemplate all that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has done for us and is doing for us, we will also burst into joyful and jubilant praise, even as Paul did here in the letter to the Ephesians. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the rich, relevant, and revealing spiritual lessons which the Holy Spirit is so delighted and desirous to impress upon our hearts today in order to do what? His special and supernatural work of molding us and making us more like Jesus Christ, our guide, our guarantor, our guardian, our gain, our go-to person, and our glory and our God in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, vividly reveals to us the power of the gospel of Jesus in verse 13a. The power of the gospel, or the good news, enables repentant sinners to believe and be blessed with salvation. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16? It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and
to the Greek. Will you please listen to the Bible's testimony to this important teaching? That is the power of the gospel. In verse 13a, Paul says, in the Spirit, in Him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. But we'll talk about the seal later. What we have here is that Paul now switches from believers who have been born Jews to those who have been born Gentiles. But you ask, how do we know that? Well, I'm so glad you've asked. Paul indicates this by changing from we, who were the first to hope in Christ, in verse 12. That is why I recited from verse 3 to 14 for us. We, who were the first to hope in Christ, in verse 12, to you also, in verse 13. In other words, you also, in contrast to we, clearly and convincingly identifies the Gentile Christians in Ephesus. They are addressed in this specific manner in order to remind them, listen carefully, that they are fully incorporated into the body of Christ. That is the church. Believing Jews can no longer cling to their former prerogatives. Gentiles are equal partners and in every respect have been saved from in every respect share in the inheritance of Christ. That is to say that those who have been saved from paganism have a part, they have a portion in the mystery of God's will, as well as Jews who were converted to Christ. So please listen carefully now. In the Christian community, there are no second-class citizens. When you are in Christ, Christ does not have first-class citizens and second-class citizens. There is no second-class citizen in the Christian community. How comforting and how refreshing. Now, will you please notice that through the Holy Spirit, Paul carefully and concisely traces the steps by which the Ephesian believers and other Gentiles have been brought into union or relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are these steps? He traces the steps in a very clear and concise manner. First, the Bible says they heard or listened to the gospel. Literally, hearing. Please notice how the gospel is briefly and blessedly described here. It is described as the message of truth, literally the word of the truth, and the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth refers to the teaching that told them the truth, because it was derived from what? The God of truth. The gospel we preach comes from what? The God of truth. So it can be called the message of truth. The truth they needed in particular to hear or to know was that as Gentiles, they had a plan in God's redemption. They had a place, actually. They had a place in God's redemptive plan. This, I tell you, friends, was good news indeed. And through accepting it, they were set free from slavery to sin. So please, let's understand that hearing or listening means not just the sound of words, but to hear with understanding. Remember the parable of the sower, which was masterfully related by our Lord Jesus Christ? Only those who heard the message and understood it bore fruit. So it's not just hearing words coming from my mouth. It's hearing it with an understanding. That is what the Bible is describing here. So this is what happened to the Ephesian believers. They heard the word of God, the message of truth, the gospel of their salvation, with understanding. The Holy Spirit made the good news real to them. In other words, the Holy Spirit applied the message of truth to their hearts and led them to trust in Jesus. This brings us to the second step in which by which the Ephesian Christians were brought into a saving relationship with Christ. The Bible says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So the second step is they believed in Christ. That is why the Bible says, having also believed. Romans chapter 10 verse 12, verse 17 says, faith comes what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You see, believing is the logical step after hearing the gospel with understanding. If I hear the gospel with understanding, the next thing that comes to play is I'll believe. You hear the word of truth in the gospel of your salvation, that is the good news, and you put your trust in Christ. This is what it means to be saved, or to be born again, or to be brought into a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit first opens the ear to hear with understanding, then implants faith in the heart, and salvation results. This is a mystery. It happens all of a sudden. I hear the gospel with understanding, and the Holy Spirit is working in my heart to generate faith in me to believe in Jesus Christ. And as soon as I do that, I am saved by grace through faith. So please listen. The God-revealed gospel of Jesus Christ must be heard and believed to bring salvation. Hearing the good news with understanding and believing in Jesus were how the Ephesian Christians came to be genuine born-again Christians. That is why Paul described them as saints when he began the letter to them. Says Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ. So, guess what? God hasn't changed the steps for becoming a true born-again believer. But the question is, for us as believers, are we praying for unbelievers to hear the gospel with understanding? And then, are we praying for them to believe in Christ, that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts to trust in Jesus? Those are the ways we can apply this message to ourselves, that we who are believers can pray for people to hear the gospel with understanding. If you have an unbeliever in your family, you can pray, Lord, I'm asking you to help this man, this son, this daughter, this friend, hear the gospel with understanding. And then you pray a step further. Yes, after hearing with understanding, let them also believe. Let the Holy Spirit open their hearts to believe. Well, having examined what the Bible reveals about the power of the gospel in verse 13a, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on its teaching centering on the person of the Holy Spirit and his permanent work of sealing believers in verses 13b to 14a. Introducing the Ephesian Christians to the person of the Holy Spirit for the first time in the epistle, Paul colorfully describes him as the Holy Spirit of promise, and then confidently speaks of being sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Bible says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Please listen. What the Bible is teaching us here is this.
hearing, believing, that is hearing with understanding, believing, that is believing in Christ, and salvation were immediately followed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You see, it was at the moment they believed that the Ephesians received the stamp of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to wait all till they get to heaven before they were sealed. Immediately after believing in Jesus, God seals believers with the mark of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, what does it mean to be sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, the seal was affixed to a document to guarantee its what? Genuineness. It was also attached to goods in transit to indicate ownership and protection. You see, in ancient times, the term sealed was used as an identifying mark, like a brand on a donkey, suggesting its possession and security, its protection and security. It also represented a designation of office in the state service. If you go to the mayor's office, he has a seal that he uses when he endorses a decree or a law. In other words, the seal serves a fourfold purpose in the ancient world and even in our world today. First is authenticity. The seal, if you buy something from the store, it has a seal. And that seal tells you it is authentic. Hopefully. That's what it should be. Second, the seal indicates ownership. Third, security. And fourth, authority. So as soon as the Ephesians believed, they were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. This means that every true born-again believer receives the Holy Spirit as a sign that he or she belongs to who? Belongs to God. And that he or she will indeed be kept safe by God until he or she receives the glorified body, which God is preparing for you and for me right now. This body will be done away with. Your body will be done away with. There is a glorified body being prepared for you and for me. You see, just as in legal matters, a seal indicates, among other things, ownership and security, so it does in divine matters or divine affairs. The Bible is teaching us here that the Holy Spirit who endures believers brands them as God's property and guarantees their preservation unto the day of redemption. So you can say that his work of sealing believers is permanent, not temporary. Once that seal comes upon your life, it is permanent. Nobody can remove it. No power in the universe can remove that seal. It is permanent and it is for eternity. Now please notice our seal is called the Holy Spirit of promise. The question is, why is it described as such, as the Holy Spirit of promise? For the first time, Paul, you are describing to the Ephesians that they are what? They are saints, and now you are introducing them to the Holy Spirit, and you said the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, this expression, the Holy Spirit of promise, is also rendered the promised Holy Spirit. Actually, this is the only place in all of the Bible where the person of the Holy Spirit is described as the Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. So why is he called the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, he's called the Holy Spirit of promise because his promise by God the Father
and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joel, the prophecy of Joel, which we studied some years ago, the Bible says, God the Father making a promise, it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then the Lord Jesus himself in the upper room, on the night before he was betrayed, on the night before he was crucified, he spoke of the Holy Spirit as being promised. But I tell you in John chapter 16 verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. That is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And then after his resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus himself spoke again of this Holy Spirit promise. He says in chapter 1 of verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. What did the Father promise? Which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. All this is to say that the Holy Spirit is made available to every single believer, every single born-again Christian, according to the promises recorded in the Old Testament and confirmed by the Lord Jesus himself. Another reason why he's called the Holy Spirit of promise is he is the guarantee that all God's promises to the believer will most assuredly be fulfilled. In other words, he is called the Holy Spirit of promise because he's at once the one promised and the one in whom the promises are fulfilled for all believers. How precious. The Holy Spirit is the one who guarantees future promises of God to you and to me who believe in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful description of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice that Paul is led by the Spirit to make a further analogy regarding the Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit of promise is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? Again, we see Paul changing his pronouns. He merges the we of verses 11 and 12 with the you of verse 13 to form our of verse 14. By this clever literary device, he drops a hint of what he will more explain in chapters 2 and 3, that is, the union of believing Jews and believing Gentiles to form a new organism, that is the church, the body of Christ. That is why Paul says our inheritance. He includes the Gentile believers as well as the Jewish believers. He speaks of believing Jews and believing Gentiles in the one body of Christ. The Bible specifically says the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge or deposit or literally an earnest or a validating signature on a contract. The word actually is a pledge is borrowed from the commercial world and means a deposit, a first or first installment in hire purchase. In other words, it is a token or down payment assuring the vendor that the full amount will eventually follow. When you go and buy that car, you pay a down payment. And or when you buy a house, there's that down payment you have to make. You are putting that down payment because you are telling the vendor that you pay the rest as time progresses. So the Bible is here regarding the Holy Spirit as the first installment of the Christian's inheritance. At the end of the age, God will redeem his pledge and open the treasures of heaven to all who are his in Christ. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that these things will one day be ours. We don't have them now, but the Holy Spirit living in us is giving us daily assurance that these things we read will one day truly be ours in Christ. So please, don't miss this important point the Bible is teaching us here. It is teaching us that the Holy Spirit is God's seal that we belong to him. That's the seal you have, and that is the seal I have. But that's not all. It is also teaching us that the Holy Spirit is God's deposit, guaranteeing that he will do most assuredly all that he's promised us. That is the reason he's given the Holy Spirit to you as a pledge. It's a guarantee that he will do all that he has promised you at the end of the age. Nothing will be left short to be done by God for you and for me. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, it demonstrates the genuineness of your faith. It proves that we are God's children and secures eternal life for us. Oh, what a wonderful God we believe in and belong to. So many blessings he has poured out on us. So God's power works in us to transform us now. And what we experience now, the Bible is saying, is simply a taste of the total change we will experience in eternity. Bible commentator William MacDonald shares this insight on the Holy Spirit being a pledge of our inheritance. Quote, "The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is a down payment pledging that the full amount will be paid. It is the same in kind as the full payment, but not the same amount. As soon as we are saved, the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to us some of the riches that are ours in Christ. He gives us foretaste of the coming glory. But how can we be sure that we will get the full inheritance one day? Well, the Holy Spirit is the earnest or guarantee. As the seal, he guarantees that we ourselves will be kept safely for the inheritance. As the earnest, he guarantees the inheritance will be kept securely for us." Unquote. Well, having elaborated on the Bible's teaching, centering on the person of the Holy Spirit and his permanent work of sealing believers in Christ, in verses 13b to 14a, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on its instruction, focusing on the possession of God in verse 14b. God sealed believers in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, branding them as his property and guaranteeing what? Their preservation until the day of redemption. Also, God gave the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a deposit, or down payment, guaranteeing that he will most assuredly do what he has promised us. But that's not all. To further assure believers, God promises all who are in Christ all who are his in Christ, that they can look forward with confidence and conviction of heart to the day of being fully and finally redeemed as his possession for all eternity. That is why the Bible says in verse 14b, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. This literally reads, till the redemption of the possession. It is also translated as, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is the King James Version. The New International Version translated in these words, until the redemption of God's, of those who are God's possession. You see, the point of these various renderings is that God will not fail. Listen carefully. God will not fail to redeem believers as his own possession. He will never fail. Like the Levites in the Old Testament, believers are God's specially treasured possession. This is your destiny, and this is my destiny as believers in Jesus Christ at the end of the age. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee until God redeems all genuine born-again Christians as his own possession. The guarantee looks forward to the full redemption, just as the first fruits looks forward to the complete harvest. I tell you, friends and fellow believers, today you can confidently count on God to do all that he's promised to do for you in this life and in the life soon to come, including being his specially treasured possession for all eternity. I feel like shouting hallelujah, glory be to God in the highest. Well, having expounded on the Bible's instruction, focusing on the possession of God, that is, redeeming all who are in Christ as his specially treasured possession at the end of the age, the Bible now brings us to the final point of emphasizing its teaching regarding the praise of God. In verse 14c, for the third time in this one long Greek sentence, that is verses 3 to 14, Paul joyfully and jubilantly lifts up his heart in praise to God. That is why the verse 14 ends with this brief but blessed words of praise to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. So the Bible is teaching us here that the ultimate goal or result of carefully and confidently spelling out the blessed spiritual privileges believers have in Christ is to do what? Is to the praise of God's glory. Here specifically, it is the praise of God's, of the glory of God, that the Holy Spirit living inside of you, living in me, saves and seals and secures the future of redeemed, repentant, and redeemed sinners. You see, God's marvelous and magnificent plan for his saved, set apart, and sanctified people will then have reached a glorious consummation. The grand finale is awaiting you and it's awaiting me. And God will be the object of continual praise. That is why three times in this one long Greek sentence, verses 3 to 14, Paul, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, has reminded us that the intended goal and the inevitable result of all God's gracious actions on behalf of repentant and redeemed sinners who are also saints in Christ is that God and God alone should be magnified, should be honored, and should be glorified. Believer in Jesus Christ, please let me remind you of the spiritual blessings or privileges graciously bestowed on you through the works of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God has personally chosen you for salvation before the foundation of the world. You are not an afterthought, but a forethought in God's plan of salvation. God has purpose for you to be holy and blameless. God has predestined you to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ. He did this for you and for me in love and according to his will. God has purchased you from the slave market of sin into the freedom of the Lord through the precious blood of his son. God has pardoned you of your sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on you and on me. God's plan for his church, this world, and this universe has been made known to you in his word. God has prepared an inheritance for you, a believer in Jesus. God has sealed you in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. And God has given you a pledge guaranteeing that at the end of the age, he will redeem you as his specially treasured possession for all eternity. Does he not deserve praise from us for who he is and for all his gracious acts on our behalf? Yes, he does. So let's praise him today. Let's praise him tomorrow. Let's praise him till he calls us home to be with him forever, or he returns and takes us home. So please join me in praising the Lord our God with this song. Praise him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that you too can be saved and sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise, just as was the case of the Ephesian Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. In fact, you too can experience the change that the alcoholic in Northern Ireland experienced decades ago when he cried out to Jesus in desperation. How can this happen in your life? Well, simply reach out to Jesus today, just as you are. He has already reached out to you and is reaching out to you with open arms right now. Repent of your sins by turning to Jesus today and forsaking your sins. And then receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, believing with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, and that he rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with the holy God. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings and privileges you have bestowed upon us. Today we know that we do not deserve them, but you gave them to us because you love us. And yes, you love us and lavished your grace, the riches of your grace upon us. Lord, I pray today you stir up our spirit to be concerned for those who have not come to know you, that through our prayers, through our lives, and through our words, they too can see the love you have for them. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.